Again, stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I'm not sure where Pastor Jeff is preaching, somewhere in Psalm 103, but we'll read the whole psalm. Again, hear God's Word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and the acts to the children of Israel. And the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not so dealt with us according to our sins, nor punish us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And in his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to the children's children, to such as keep His covenant, to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word. Heeding the voice of His word, bless the Lord, all you, His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all of His works and places of His dominion. Amen.
Amen. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 103. And if you're visiting, I typically am in the Gospel of John on Sunday morning and typically in Exodus on Sunday evening. But often what I'll do in November, because we all love the Psalms so much, and so often what we'll do in November, we'll come back on Sunday morning and go through some of these psalms that are so wonderful. We all love the psalms, and Psalm 103 is one of the great, great psalms as well. And I thought it would be fitting this psalm would be wonderful to begin this Thanksgiving season, and particularly with our meal together today and communion as we come to receive Holy Communion here at the end of the message this morning. And it's so vital. It's a vital part of the church life, communion. As you know as well as I, that it's one of the two ordinances of the church. It's vital. God saw it as vital that we have and participate in the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. I had a lady who was a member many, many years ago, and she was had stopped attending, and I was talking to this lady, and We were talking about her non-attendance, and I told her, I said, well, one problem with you not attending, to my knowledge, is you don't partake communion. I said, to my knowledge, for a year, you haven't had Holy Communion. And I appreciated her. She said, well, Pastor, you got me there. She said, you're right. And I said, yes. We are supposed to, God designed that as one of the ordinances that we, on a regular basis, we come and we remember Jesus, our great Redeemer, and his great sacrifice. It was only through his sacrifice that we could be reconciled to God, and we forget. That's human nature to forget, and God designed that we come to the church house to receive Holy Communion, to remember. And a great part of that communion is thanksgiving, because we come with grateful hearts to again and again and again thank him for going to the cross and for dying in our place. So we will have communion at the end of this message today. But this psalm, I love Psalm 103. It's a wonderful psalm, and it's a psalm of David, and Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 are twin psalms. They're often called twin psalms, and the psalms are often written to different people. Some of them are written to God. Some of them are written to other people. But this one, David is writing to himself. He is writing to himself. And some of you are list makers. Shelley's a list person. She's always got some lists going on. And what David is doing here, he is writing to himself, reminding himself how he is to bless the Lord, how he is to praise the Lord. And again, by human nature, we forget stuff. We forget. And David here is reminding himself, I'm to bless the Lord. I am to praise the Lord. We're to be grateful. We're to be grateful for all that he has done for us. All that he has done. One writer wrote, he is cataloging. And I like the way this guy wrote this. He said, he is cataloging the goodness of God, numbering his blessings, lest in a moment of depression or backsliding, he should forget the source of his prosperity and take God's grace for granted. Do we ever take God's grace for granted? Do you ever have a tough day and you just want to check out, whatever that what might mean for you? How quickly we forget all his benefits. How quickly we forget that we are of the elect, we are of the redeemed. God has saved us from our sin. And as this psalm says, he has saved us from the pit. Saved us from the pit. David wanted his words to be praise. And I just love that. David wanted his words that proceeded out of his mouth, he wanted them to be praise. And you think about what our words, we can do an examination of our own life. What are my words typically? What are they? Are they condemnation? Or are they griping? Or are they complaining? Are they bitter? Are they sweet? David wanted his words to be those of praise. I think that's such a beautiful thing, because he wanted what proceeded out of his mouth to be praise to God. Praise to God. Always praising God. Yep. John Stott wrote of this psalm, he said, we have here the authentic utterance of a redeemed child of God. And he wrote, who piles up words to express his gratitude to the God of grace. I like that. He piles up words to express his gratitude to his God of grace. I think we all ought to do that. We ought to pile up words in our lifetime, in our brief lifetime. Our lifetime is so short. It's so brief. But continually, we ought to be piling up words in praise to our great, great God. If you're taking notes this morning, the first point that I want to note here. Number one is count your blessings. Count your blessings. There are several hymns that are based on Psalm 103. You're familiar with this one, O Come. This is from the Psalter of 1912. O come, my soul, bless thou and the Lord thy maker, and all within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, forget not all his mercies, his pardoning grace, and saving love proclaim. Joachim Neander's hymn of 1680. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who, like me, his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Both of those came from the psalm. Another hymn that didn't come from this song, but it captures what the psalmist is doing. It goes, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We all know that one. So Psalm 103 and 104 are praise psalms. Praise psalms to God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the psalm, said, in the galaxy of the Psalter, these are twin stars of the first magnitude. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Do we do that? Do we do that? Would you say you lean into that, that you're in your prayer life? Would you pray? Now, we have prayer requests, and we have a lot of them. Dennis reminds us how we should be praying for persecuted church, praying for our own country, praying for our families and for our neighbors. So much to pray for, and we should be praying for it. But also, before we get to all of that, are we praising him? Are we blessing his holy name? The second part of this that I want you to see, how should a person bless God? How should a person praise God? How do we do it? How do we praise his name? And this is intricately important for you, because in your sanctification, in your worship, am I pointed in my life, in the way I live my life, in the way I pray? How should I praise him? How should I praise him? We can look at this through questions, a number of questions. First, how should a person praise the Lord? Well, we see that in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget them. Don't forget them. And what David is doing here, again, he's writing this to himself. He is rousing himself. He is rousing himself to remember God's benefits. He wants to remember, he wants to know, and bring them back to mind, all the benefits, all the blessings that God has heaped and bestowed upon him. It's just yet another reason why we should continually be in our Bibles. We should continually be in our Bible, because that's where you're going to be reminded. That's where you're going to find all the blessings, all the promises, all the benefits God has bestowed upon his children. Satan and his minions, they work overtime to keep you out of the Bible. He will fill your life with seemingly good things and busyness. I'm dismayed at how not all technology is bad, but so much of our days are wasted looking at technology, our iPhones and the computers, YouTube, all this stuff. And it's just endless, wasteless time. You should survey yourself. How much time do I spend daily or weekly just viewing something on the internet? And how much time do I spend in his words? In the living word. It'd be a great thing for you to examine. How much time do I spend in my Bible? And how much time do I spend on the endless nothingness? Just curiosity. How much time? Because in the Bible, you're going to be reminded. And David here, again, he's causing himself to remember God's benefit. And the thing about David, he didn't want to do it superficially. He wants to do it with all of his heart and with all of his soul and all of his strength. He wants to remember as he blesses the Lord for all his benefits. We begin noticing all the alls in the psalm. You see those in verse 1, all that is within me. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Down in verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. What a rebuke. What a rebuke to much of what passes for praise in the church. David is working in his mind and his heart. I want to praise God with all my being, with all my soul, all that is within me. I want to praise you, O God. So often we come to church and we might be here physically, but our heart's not here. We do it out of rote. Yeah, it's what I should do. I'm not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we're already thinking about what we're going to be doing at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock. Our heart's not in it. What a rebuke. We leave our minds at home. We hear of God's grace, but our hearts have been hardened by a critical spirit. Jonathan Edwards said that there is no true worship that does not touch the affections. And so what's so sad today, we're often unaffected, honoring God with our lips while our hearts are far from him. We honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. I tell you, these hymns, they should move you. They should bring tears to your eyes. When we read these words, they should move you. Someone told me once, the older I get, the more I cry. I get that. Because it moves you when you read these words of God. You read a man like David, who was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a great sinner. We know what a great sinner he was. And then here you see him in this psalm. How can I praise the Lord? Not superficially. No. He wanted everything to be stirred up as he brought praise to his God. Third thing we see here, why should a person praise God? And that's what one thing I love about this month. I love the month of November. I love Thanksgiving because it brings us back where we all ought to have been all year long. Thanksgiving to God for all his benefits. Thanksgiving to God, praise to God for all that he has done and he continues to do. And we see it here in this psalm. So what's the problem? We have forgotten many of his benefits. We have forgotten so many of his blessings. And again, it's human nature to forget. So that's one of the reasons we keep coming back to church. It's one of the reasons, because we need to be reminded. We'll go through portions. Many of you have gone through the Gospel of John many, many times. You've heard preachers preach through the Gospel of John many, many times. You could pick any book of the, especially the New Testament. If you're an older Christian, you've been through that book. But we don't stop going through those books, do we? No, we need to go through them again and again and again because we forget. And we need to be reminded of all that he has done. Let us remember, it's a terrible thing to forget God's benefits. You know, as I get older, I don't remember stuff. My kids play games with me. They'll ask me, Dad, name all 10 kids' birthdays. Go through them real quick. You got 20 seconds. And I forget stuff. And it's not good. But I'll tell you, again, it's a terrible thing to forget God's benefits. It's a terrible thing for us to forget his benefits. said of Hezekiah that his heart was proud and that he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem in 2 Chronicles 32. God warned the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And then he says this, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14. And so the second question, why should a person praise God? Why are you here today? And praise God, you are here today. Praise the Lord. Much of the world is taking the day off. But the church, we get up and we come and we worship to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord. So why? Why should a person praise God? Well, the answer should be obvious. Because all of his benefits, because all of his benefits, and we need to remember the benefits. What does he mean by these benefits? Well, the psalm shows us first in verse 3, number 1, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. That is the greatest benefit. Now, God blesses us. Most of us have a home with a roof over our heads. We drove to church in a car that runs pretty good. And there's so many benefits. I think about in my own life, God gave me a wonderful, godly wife and kids. And now the latest benefit are those grandkids. It's just like a new thing. It's so wonderful. And I can just go on and on and on, as you can. You can just go on and on and on. The benefits. The benefits. But the greatest benefit, and don't ever forget it, is the forgiveness of our sin. The forgiveness of our sins. It's the thing that David is most thankful for, is the forgiveness of his sins. What would it be if we acquired all these things, big, beautiful houses, financial security, and all these things? What does it matter? What does it matter? Maybe a person may be experiencing good health at the moment. But what does it matter if your sins are not forgiven? Because we know the Bible well enough to know that one day there's going to be an atoning. There's judgments that are coming. The judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. And a person whose sins aren't forgiving, they will have to account for those sins before they're cast into a lake of fire. That's why the Bible commands us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, he forgives all of our sin, all of our iniquity, it says. And, you know, I remind us of this all the time. You don't, in your lifetime, you're not going to commit 20, 30,000 sins. In your lifetime, you will commit millions of sins, sins of omission and commission, millions of sins. And the only way that that can be forgiven, the only way that can be atoned for is the death of Christ and through the resurrection of Christ. And he is today seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. It's the greatest benefit that your sins are forgiven. We should think about that all the time. My sin, past, present, and future have been forgiven. What a benefit, the forgiveness of sins. To what extent does he forgive them? He answers, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. And so you know as well as I do that east and west are directions, they're not points. They're directions, not points. So it's continually. It's infinite, unmeasurable, an immeasurable distance between them. That's what David was thinking. One writer wrote, when God forgives us, he puts our sin and us on two different horizons. I love this quote. When God forgives us, he puts our sin and us on two different horizons. So when he looks at our sin, he is no longer looking at us. And when he looks at us, he is no longer looking at our sin. And he says, to use the vocabulary of the Apostle Paul, he has justified us. He's put your sin away. He has put your sin away. Cast into the deep of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. Think about that benefit. Think about that benefit. You got to get that. You get that, you're a beggar. You're like, I deserve hell. Ought to have been in hell a long time ago. I'm a barnacle on the bottom of the ship. I didn't deserve that grace. But God has brought that grace through Jesus and given us that grace that our sins could be forgiven, past, present, and future. What a benefit. The second thing that we see here is healing in verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. And some like to say about this, they want to make it spiritual and say it's a spiritual sickness and a spiritual illness, such as the burden of sin, but I don't think that's what David's talking about. I think he's really speaking of diseases. And he is saying that we are healed as often as we are, and it is God who has done that. He doesn't always heal our diseases, but often he does. And we should thank him for that. If you have sound health here today, that you could actually get up and come to the church today, God has allowed that in your health. My issue, I struggle with AFib. Most of you know that. I've struggled with AFib for about 10 years. And the fact that I can stand here after all these procedures, and God has given doctors, and he gave the doctor their brilliant minds to figure some of this stuff out. That I get up in the morning and I have energy and I can go about my day and I don't even think about my heart anymore. That's a benefit. That's a benefit. He has helped me. And I give all the glory to God, as you should. If you're functioning and going, we praise him for that. That's a benefit. You should praise God for good health. He should be praised for that. The third thing we see here, too, is redemption from the pit. You see in verse 4, who redeemed your life from the pit, who crowned you with steadfast love and mercy. What is the pit? It's hell. It's where those who are lost and who are apart from Christ, it's where they go when they leave this earth. Apart from Christ, they go to hell. And that's what David is saying here. And those who are saved, and David was saved, he said, you saved me from the pit of hell. From hell you saved me from that. And for the Christian to read that and know that that's a place I will never go. I will never go there because of Jesus. Because of God's marvelous and wonderful grace. He has saved me from the pit. I was reading the other day about these murderers, these two guys who were mass murderers back in the 70s. It was horrible what they did. It was just horrible. I was reading this article about it, and they were trying to bring closure to the families of the victims. It was just a horrendous crimes back in the 70s. And I was curious if these men were still alive. But I read that they had both died. No record that they got saved or anything. But of course, I'm studying this, and I'm thinking, they're in the pit. They're in the pit. They're in hell. Apart from Christ. The worst thing about hell is God is not there. Separated from God. And in verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Who satisfies you with good. Oh God, He does satisfy us with good things, so our youth is renewed. We praise God for His abundance of good things that He graciously brings into your life. And He continually does that. We could all make lists, long lists of all the good things He has brought into your life. Again, I won't give an example because we could all have our own list. The good things, the benefits that He has brought into your life. Satisfaction with good. Think of all the good things He has brought to you. Maybe it's a godly mother. Maybe it was a godly father. Maybe it's a godly friend or sister or brother. Relationships. Things He saved you from. Things, trials He's brought into your life that have been a great benefit to you. On and on we could go. The fourth thing that we see here is, what is He like that we should praise Him? So verses 1 through 5, they're personal from Him. But from 6 through 18, David, he seems to be talking about God's grace to other people. But I think what David's actually doing here, he's talking about God Himself, and he's reminding himself and us of what God is like. He's answering the question, what is God like that I should praise Him? What is He like? What can I remember about God? Because obviously David knew a lot about God. What can I remember that He is like that I can bless Him, that I can praise His name? I love the exercise. One thing, God's works, righteousness and justice for the oppressed in verse 6. Another thing is, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love in verse 8. He does not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever in verse 9. He does not treat us with our sins, deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, verse 10. His love is everlasting to everlasting with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children in verse 17. Basically, in these statements, He is saying He is a gracious and merciful God. He is a gracious and merciful God to me. I think David has in mind the revelation that God gave to Moses. We've been in Exodus. The revelation God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses asked God if he could see His face. And you know what God said. God told Moses he could not see His face because no person could see His face and live. He did, though, place Moses in the place on the mountain, cover him with His hand, and it would pass by. And the text reads in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 7, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed His name, the Lord. And He passed by in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And that's what David was talking about in verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8 in 103, it says, He made known His way to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so David is conjuring this back up. David knew the Old Testament, didn't he? He knew it. And he's bringing this back. As he's writing this to himself, saying, remember, he's slow to anger, he's gracious. That's who God is. That's who he is. He made his ways known. He made his ways known. Those verses in Exodus are cited so many times in the Old Testament. It's referred to in Nehemiah, several of the Psalms, Joel and Jonah. In the Catechism, it's referred to, the one question asked, what is God? And the answer is given, God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. There's much to be said about his mercy. In verses 13 and 14, it says, as the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. So that leads me to the fifth part. Who should bless God? Who should bless God? Who should praise the Lord? Well, certainly it's us. Certainly it's us. We look at this. We say, who should bless God? Well, certainly the redeemed. Certainly the redeemed. That's why us elders here in the church, we are emphatic about the Lord's Day. And we're not legalistic about it, but we do place a great deal of emphasis on it, that 6 days we labor, and on the first day of the week, we worship. We worship our great God. He gives us 6 days. He gives us 6 days to get it all done. It really is a horrible thing when you think about it. It's a horrible thing. You got 7 days in the week. You get 6 days to labor, to make money, have your fun. And then to take that first day, which God so clearly lays out in the Bible, it's to rest and to rest in him. A lot of people don't understand that. It's to rest in him. And we say, nope, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to take all seven. I'm going to take all seven and I'm going to take them from me. And we don't give that day to come and to acknowledge him. To acknowledge that he is my God. And I want to come. There's no place on earth I'd rather be than with God's people in the church house, worshiping, acknowledging how important this is in my life. Why should we bless him? Why should we praise him? Well, certainly the redeemed should. God is so great. But nothing but all the praise of creation should cry out. Bless the Lord, you angels, he said in verse 20. Bless the Lord, all the heavenly hosts in verse 21. Bless the Lord, all his works, verse 22. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So you see, he's not satisfied with just the elect or the redeemed. David is saying, everything, everything should bless the Lord. Should bless the Lord. And he needs to be given praise. He needs to be given glory. Shelley and I were in Punta Cana a few weeks ago. And, you know, it's so funny. You listen to people talk. And it was absolutely the most beautiful beach I'd ever been on. And people are talking about how beautiful it all is and all that. But you rarely hear anybody say, look what God created. Look what God created. You look at a sunset or a sunrise and or a mountain range or whatever you want to look at. We should look at that and say, look what God has done. We should be able to look at your heart and see a redeemed heart and say, look what God has done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. There's no missing the point that David wants to praise God himself more than anything. You see how the psalm begins and how it ends. He says in the beginning of the psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And look at verse 22. The last thing he says, "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So above anything and everything, there's so many things he gives us here. But the one thing that David wanted was all of his soul. All of his soul, blessing the Lord. So I ask you this question this morning, as we come to this end of this, we need to ask ourselves, is there any real praise? And the only person can answer this is you. I can't look inside your heart. Josh and Dennis can't look inside your heart. As you look inside of your heart and examine your life, is there any real praise within your heart? Again, are you just doing what you ought to do? Are you just doing time? Is there any real in your the quietness of your heart when you're alone with God in prayer, when you're alone, period, or you're alone with God in the scriptures, is there genuine, authentic praise in your heart? Do you stand amazed and you see yourself as a beggar, a sinner saved by grace, and you just, with wet eyes, you think, God, I can't believe you saved me. I can't believe that you drew me to yourself. I know that I would have never sought you, but you sought me, and you brought me to faith. You showed me my sin and my depravity. You brought me to salvation. You opened my mind to truth. I believe what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians in those first chapters, that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And in that great, great verse, it says, but God. Is there real praise in your heart? Well, if there's any real praise in your heart to God, examine your heart. Is there real praise? One writer wrote, this is very good. He wrote, "We need to ask ourselves whether or not there's any real praise in our hearts. It is so easy to come to church out of habit. It is so easy to repeat amen without ever really speaking to God. It is so easy to hear sermons without ever really listening to God. Spiritual lukewarmness is a common disease in a land like ours where being a Christian is respectable. If that is our condition, then we, like David, need to talk to ourselves, and that's what David is doing in this psalm. We need to stir our hearts. We need to stir our hearts up to a more appropriate response to the truth about the God we know. The writer says, if you find your heart cold, then do what David did and count your blessings and bless the Lord. What a great season to do that. Examine your heart, count your blessings and bless the Lord. So if you're a Christian, the most important result of this psalm for you may be that you become more aware of your blessings and you begin to praise God like you ought. You become aware again of all the great blessings God has heaped upon you, and you begin to praise him, and you begin to bless him as you ought. The second thing that you have to ask yourself is, do you share in these blessings? Do you share in these blessings? And it's very important that you ask yourself the question, am I saved at all? It's the most important thing a human being must know. Am I saved at all? Does God know me? And do I know him? Do you know the blessings he's speaking of? Are you one of those who fear him? Because these blessings are for those, it says it in verse 17, those who fear him, for those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Is that you? Do you fear him? Are you one of those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts? So the great question you must ask is, have I experienced the forgiveness of my sins? And that is the great question. For every human being, have I experienced the forgiveness of my sins? Are my sins forgiving? Am I trusting in the blood of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ? And through Christ's sacrifice, atonement has been made for my sins, and my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. I know when my heart stops beating and I die, instantaneously I will be with God in heaven forevermore. I'll have the mind of Christ, and I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Do you believe that? Do you know that? It's the most important thing a human can know, that my sins are forgiven. I belong to Christ. You must know that. You must know that. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Peter and Paul, they commanded it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I hope you sit there and you say, amen. Amen. That is me. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in my works. All the works are good. I'm not trusting in any works. I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ. I'm trusting in Christ's work, his death upon the cross, the miracle of his resurrection. I'm trusting in that alone. I can tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to go to heaven because I was a pastor or anything like that. None of my good works, none of the money that I, like you, have given to Christianity, I'm not going to get to heaven because of any of that. I'll go to heaven because of what Christ has done, 100% of what Christ has done, not of works. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you trusting Christ? If you are not, I pray before you lay your head down on your pillow tonight, in prayer, you'll confess your sin and in prayer trust him. Tell him you're trusting in him, and him alone, for the forgiveness of your sins and the finished work of Christ. If you're here today and you're unsaved, I pray that you'd reach out to Dennis or Josh or any of these men and say, I'm unsure. I don't even know that I'm saved. You're a lady. We got most wonderful ladies in this church. Would love more than anything in the world to sit down and talk with you about your soul. That's what we want, that you would know without a doubt that you know him. The last verse, praise the Lord, O my soul. David wants himself to praise him more than anything. And I pray that during this wonderful season of Thanksgiving, that is what is pouring out of all of our hearts. I just want to praise him. I just want to bless the Lord with all my soul, all of my soul. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and what a blessing, what a rich, great blessing that you've given us to come to the church house, to gather, to come to Sunday school, to come and open our Bibles, to hear this psalm, Lord, to stand and sing these wonderful hymns to you out of adoration and praise. Lord, it's a blessing, Lord, that we can praise you, that we can bless your holy, most wonderful, wonderful name. And for all of us, Lord, here that are saved, I rejoice in this great salvation that you have brought to us. And Father, if there'd be one person here, a man or a woman or a child or a teenager, God, that doesn't know you, they cannot sit there and say, I know that I'm redeemed. I know that I'm saved. God, I pray that you would draw them. Lord, that you would prick their hearts. Lord, show them their depravity. Lord, bring them to yourself, that they too may be born again. We pray for that. We ask for that. Lord, we all have friends, family members that we're praying for, but God, we know you're the author and finisher of our salvation. You're the one that draws, you're the one that convicts. Lord, may your Spirit, may your wonderful Holy Spirit draw them to yourself. We pray for that. Lord, as we come to this communion, this Lord's table, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, with great gratitude, thanking you for our wonderful Redeemer, Jesus. Lord, in obedience to you, he came obediently coming to this earth to take upon flesh and to ultimately go to the awful cross to die. Because he was the only one that was perfect. He was the only one without sin. In obedience to you, he died upon the cross. Thank you for that perfect, perfect sacrifice, that perfect love through which we could know you, through which we could be reconciled to you. We praise you and we thank you for your Son, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.